Good morning to everyone. Yeah, greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And good to be in the presence of the Lord this Sunday morning. And before I get into the message, just would like to welcome Uncle and Auntie Richard's parents who are here with us. And thank you. And we welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And nice to see Polly as well. How are you, Polly? A couple of weeks back, we were praying for you, thinking that you were in the middle of some war or something. And glad to see you. And So, for our scripture portion, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We are going to read from verses 21 till verse 34, please. I'll read verse 21. You can read verse 22. We'll continue till verse 34. Genesis chapter 25, from verses 21 till verse 34. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Children struggled together within her, and he said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from you, body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So, I'm reading verse 25. "And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau." His name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents." Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "To die, so that what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And also turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we meditated this chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. And verses 16 and 17, please. We'll read these two verses together. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." May God bless the reading of His Word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Many times we hear messages and sermons on characters like Joseph, Abraham, Jacob, David, so on and so forth. And very rarely we hear on characters like Cain, Rahab, and in this case, Esau. Now we see a great amount of information is stored in the Bible on these characters. Now this information is stored not to encourage us, but to warn us, so that we may not walk the path that they have taken and wasted their life. So the subject of my message this morning is the tragedy of a wasted life. And I would like to address in general to everyone, but in particular to the young adults who are sitting here. And I would like to present the portrait of a carnal man, the portrait of a worldly man who traded his soul for a bowl of stew. Now we are going to see the life and character of Esau. Now firstly we will see the developing years of Esau, the development of his character and the development of his personality. Now the name Esau means red. Even the name Adam means red. In other words, Esau had Adamic nature. In other words, it speaks about his sinful nature. A man, if he is not able to control, if he is overcome by sin, his life will be a tragedy. And that is what we are going to learn this morning from the life and character of Esau. Now, if you see his developing years, Esau was the oldest twin son of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, Isaac and Rebekah were godly parents. Now, Esau was born in a godly home. We know that according to Hebrews chapter 11, Isaac was a man of faith. And not only that, Esau had a godly grandfather. His name was Abraham. When Esau was 15 years old, Abraham died. Now I'm sure these two boys, Esau and Jacob, as they were growing in age, till they came to the age of 15 years, they were in and out of the tent of Abraham. I'm sure his grandfather Abraham might have told them many stories about how the Lord has called him out of his country and how the Lord made a covenant with him and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make through your seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And through your seed a savior is going to be born. And through all your descendants are going to be blessed. And I'm going to give all this land of Canaan to you. As Abraham was sharing these stories, it was not very appealing to Esau. But Esau also had another uncle. His name was Ishmael, isn't it? I'm sure he was in and out of the tent of Ishmael as well. Ishmael, according to the Bible, he was a man of flesh. He was a son of a bond woman who always persecuted the promised son, Isaac. And I'm sure his uncle would have told some fascinating stories. He would have told him how to become a skillful hunter. How he might have shared with him about horses and so many things in the world. And I'm sure Esau was very much fascinated. And those stories were very much appealing to Esau. Now we know that these two boys, Esau and Jacob, they grew up. And if you see in verse 27 in Genesis chapter 25 that we have read, it says, so the boys grew and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Have you seen that? Now these two boys grew to adulthood and both of them took a totally a different profession. One became a man of the field, another one became a man of the fold. The man, if you see according to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38, the field represents the world. In other words, Esau was a man of the world. He was a man who loved sports. He became a sportsman. He wanted to be a hunter. He does not want to be it at home, but he wants to be always in the world. But whereas in contrast we see Jacob, he was a mild man living in tents just like his parents and grandparents. Esau was a man who wanted freedom without boundaries. He loved recreation without any responsibilities. Because Esau was a man who was ruled by appetite. He was a man who was earthly minded. The lesson that we learn here is the things that we cultivate in our lives will ultimately control our lives. Our life is not everything about eating, drinking, and sleeping. It is more to that. If you see in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, it is said, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And that is how this man Esau grew up to be. He was born in a godly home. He was born in a patriarchal family. What a privilege it was. But still he grew up and he chose a totally a different profession. These were the developing years of Esau. And secondly, we see the division in the family. Esau was growing in a divided family. There was division, there was discord in the family. And what was the problem in the family? Now if you see in verse 28, the same chapter, Genesis 25, it said, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Have you seen that? There was favoritism in the family. In other words, the parents played favorites. Now Isaac and Rebekah were godly parents. Now that doesn't mean that they were perfect. They had their own weaknesses. They had their own failures. They were showing or playing favorites. Now, why did Isaac love Esau? Did he love him because he was a godly man? Did he love him because he was a responsible man? He loved him because of food. Can you imagine? Our thoughts go back to the time when Isaac, who was obedient to his father, when he went along with his father to Mount Moriah, he was a type who was obedient unto death. He came back to life, a type of resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was a type who portrayed the mystery of the Christ cross. His marriage with Rebekah portrayed the Christ coming. But all these happened many years back. Now Isaac was in a backslidden state. He was short-sighted. In his old age, his priority was food. So that love with which he loved Esau was not a healthy love. But in contrast, Rebekah also loved Jacob. But her love was different. There are two lessons that we learn here. When parents play favorites in home, it breeds bitterness and hatred. And children can take advantage out of it. And I'm sure Esau took advantage of the situation. He knew what was happening in the house. There was no proper communication between the parents. The family unit was divided into two factions, and each faction is headed by a parent taking advantage at the expense of others. And the second lesson that we learn is, many times children make excuses because of the way their parents have treated them. They might not have loved you the way you have expected them to love. And that's why sometimes they give excuse to turn their backs on God and ignore the spiritual blessings that God gives them in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you this morning, God will hold you accountable for your life. We have seen in our Bible study, God is going to judge you according to your knowledge. There is no escape, of course. If your parents have not played the role that they have to play, they have now not loved you the way they should have loved you, definitely they have to give account to God. But remember, God will hold you accountable. And it was in that environment that Esau was growing, the divided family. And thirdly, we see Esau despised his birthright. Now we know that Esau was a man of the field. He loved earthly things. He loved recreation. He always wanted to be out, not in the house. He was all body and no soul. That fine morning, he went outside for hunting with all his gear. He tried very hard with all his skills. He could not find any hunt, any game. And he came empty-handed. And when he came, he was very tired. The Bible says he was weary. Now if you see, in verse 29 it says, now when he came to house, it says, now Jacob took the stew and Esau came in from the field and he was weary. What was Jacob doing? He was cooking something in the pot. Some lentils. He was cooking stew. Oh, this man was hungry. When he came, when he smelled that aroma of that stew or that food, all the thoughts in Esau, in his mind, became blind. Just went off. His eyes glistened. His mouth started watering. And his appetite took over him. And he went and said, Jacob, can you give me that food? I'm hungry. I'm dying. Can you give me that food? And Jacob was a smart fellow. He said, can you sell your birthright? Sure, you can have this food, no problem. But can you sell your birthright? Do you think this thought came to Jacob's mind instantly? No. I'm sure he would have asked him many times. Esau would have asked Jacob and said, Jacob, can you sell your birthright? And Jacob said, no, I'm not going to sell it. But this was a good chance for him to get that birthright. Now, what is that birthright? Now, in a Jewish family, in biblical days, the oldest son has the privilege of this birthright. He had the advantages and the privileges and the responsibilities that come with this birthright. When the father died, he became the priest of the family. He inherited the judicial authority of the father. And not only that, he inherits the double portion of his father's inheritance. And the most important thing is, he was the progenitor of the family, to continue the lineage of the family. In this case, being in a patriarchal family, it led to the lineage of Jesus Christ. It led to the birth of Jesus Christ. But we see that day for a morsel of meal, for a pottage, he sold his birthright. That's what he says. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And then in verse 34 he says, last part, and Esau despised his birthright. The word despised means he did not care for his birthrights. He did not care for the spiritual blessings of God. In other words, he treated his birthright with contempt. He treated his birthright as a merchandise. Now Esau's attitude towards his birthright shows his priorities in life. Now remember, we are not better than Esau. Many times we are comfortable with the latest gadgets, the equipment, the pleasures that we get from this world. Children grow in a typical family, Christian family, we see children are born in that godly family. They grow up in a godly family. They are exposed to the scriptures. They are taken to the church. They are sent to the Sunday school. They memorize the scriptures. And when they grow to their adulthood, only to despise their spiritual birthright. The values that they have been instilled in their life, they sell it for a morsel of meat. And that is what Esau has done. Jacob's sons sold Joseph for 20 shekels of silver. Achan was sold for a Babylonish garment and a wedge of gold and 200 shekels of silver. Balaam was sold for cold cash. Solomon was sold for woman and wine. Saul, the king Saul, was sold for the Amalekites when he spared King Agag and also the best cattle. And in the New Testament, Paul talks about a man by name Demas. It says he loved the world and he deserted Paul. A couple of months back, I was reading an article in the newspaper on the internet. A Taiwan man, he sold his kidney in order to buy an iPhone, it seems. Can you imagine? People are crazy, isn't it? They do not know the meaning and the purpose in life. Why am I born here? Why am I living here? Where am I heading? And it can happen in any Christian family. In Bible-believing homes, where children are brought up in a godly nurture, in the ways of the Lord, only to despise their spiritual truths and spiritual birthright. And that is what Esau has done. Why? Because he was a man of the field. And we have seen he was a profane person. That means he was unsanctified. He was godless man. And that's why he did not understand the worth of spiritual values that have been instilled in his life. Esau despised his birthright. And fourthly, we see his desperation, Esau's desperation for the blessing of God. Now we know that Isaac was a man for food, isn't it? Now if you see in Genesis chapter 27, it says, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Can you see here? Isaac was in his old age and is telling that I am about to die. So he calls his son Esau and says, "Son, I am going to die. Because you are the oldest son, you have to take the responsibility of the family. You will be the priest of the family. You will be inheriting the double portion of my inheritance. And do you know that you are born in a patriarchal family where the seed of Christ will be born?" Is he talking that? No. What is he telling? Get some savory food, tasty food with all spices so that I may bless you. Isn't it? Many times parents can take pride in their children in their worldly affairs. Isn't it? They never talk about their spiritual life, how they are growing in the Lord, but they are more concerned about their secular jobs. There is nothing wrong in that. But here we see a man of faith, a great man of God. Isaac, we are seeing his backslidden years, going away from the Lord. He was more concerned about his physical appetite than his spiritual appetite. This is what he is doing. And Esau put all his gear, he was very proud that he was able to please his parents. bring some nice meat, cook and give it to his father. So he went out into the field. But someone told Rebekah what conspired between father and the son. And what did Rebekah do? And she started scheming. She started going into deceptive ways. She calls her son Jacob and says, Jacob, you know what? The blessing should belong to you. That's what God has said. This blessing should never go to your older brother. Now I have a plan. I'm going to make a tasty curry. And I'm going to cover yourself with the skin of that animal. And you go and pretend to be Esau. We know that Jacob was apprehensive, knowing that he may be found out. But anyhow, mother convinced him, and Jacob went there and told a lie. His father was tricked. Why? Because he was not able to see. He was short-sighted. And he blessed him. Then afterwards, who comes? His elder brother Esau comes with venison in his hands, with the game in his hands. Oh, he cooked the savory meat, and he comes to his father. And see what he says. Now it happened, verse 30, Genesis 27 and verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may be blessed. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn. Mark that word. See how he is telling, I am your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it because you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed. Oh, Esau came with that tasteful curry and he said, Daddy, here is your curry. Here is your meat. Please bless me. Isaac was shocked. He was tricked. And we see, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. Oh, as I was reading this portion, I was very much touched. And I'm sure Isaac was broken, isn't it? When his own son was begging for blessings. I thought, why didn't Isaac change his blessings and said, okay, I'm going to take back the blessings that I have given to Jacob and give it to you. But what did he say instead? He said, I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. The blessing that he blessed Jacob was irrevocable. Why? Because the Lord was there in the tent of Isaac that day. No power on earth or in heaven or in hell can change that blessing. That blessing was irrevocable. That day Isaac came to his senses and he said, indeed he shall be blessed. Oh, Esau was desperately begging, Daddy, give me one blessing. Give me one blessing. Yes, Isaac blessed him. Isaac blessed Esau as well, but it was a secondary blessing. It was a blessing of wealth and war, but nothing that is spiritual. Nothing of lasting. And we know that afterwards, Esau pleaded. That's what we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. He pleaded in tears, but he could not change the mind of his father. Why? Because he was just brokenhearted. He was just remorse, but he never repented for what he has done. The only blessing that he got was a secondary blessing. It was only about wealth and war. And then afterwards we know that Esau hated his brother. He thought, once my father dies, once the days of his mourning are over, I'm going to kill my brother. If I'm not able to achieve the spiritual blessings, if I'm not able to win the spiritual blessings by me, I can achieve by murder. If I cannot achieve by venison, I can achieve by violence. That was his tragedy. His desperation for the blessing. David Livingstone, when his body was brought on April 18th, 1874, when his body was kept in Westminster Abbey, you know, he was given a state funeral. There were thousands of people who came to attend his funeral. And as his body was being taken to be buried, there was one beggar in the crowd. And he was shouting and he was telling, "Oh, Devi, we both were friends. We both studied together. We both lived together. We ate together. You chose to follow Christ, but I did not choose to follow Christ." See, today, the world honors you, but for me, not even one person gives a half penny to me. The choice that this beggar has made, this man has made, led him to his destiny. The choice that David Livingstone has made and led to his destiny. His end was glorified. The choice that we make today will decide about our future, about our destiny. Fifthly, Esau despised his heritage. Not only he despised his birthright, but he also despised his heritage. When Esau was 40 years old, he went and married heathen woman. He went and married pagan woman. He went and married the Hittites or the Hivites, who were classified along with the Canaanites. God said that the children of Israel will not have any links with the Canaanites, because they are the idol worshippers, because they are the enemies of God. But yet, this man who was born in a godly home went and married heathen woman. If you see in Genesis 26 and in verse 34, it says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bathshema, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." Have you seen that? When Esau brought his two pagan wives into the camp of Isaac, into that godly home, oh, these parents were shocked. They were horrified. Can you imagine a Canaanite woman coming into a godly home? When Abraham wanted to marry Isaac, we see that in Genesis 24 and verse 3, he gave specific instructions to his servant Eliezer and said, "When you look for a bride for my son Isaac, I do not want anyone from the woman, the Canaanites woman, from the woman of Canaanites." His parents were not happy. So what did Esau do? Somehow he should please the parents, isn't it? So he went. If you see in Genesis 28 and verse 9, he says he went and married Mahala, the daughter of Ishmael. 28 and verse 9. "So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahala, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had." He thought, maybe now my parents are angry. Let me go and marry Mahalath. He is my uncle's daughter, isn't it? My parents will be very much pleased. But we know who Ishmael was, isn't it? He is a man of flesh. God has already condemned him. He will never be of the promised seed. Their parents were not happy at all. But it is interesting to know the three names that are mentioned in Genesis 26 and also in 28. The same names are different in Genesis 36. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 36. We see verses 2 and 3. Esau took his wife from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibion the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter. Now here the three names are different. There the names were Judith, Bashemath, and in 28 we see Mahalath. But here we see their names are Ada, Aholibama, and Bashemath. Isn't it? Now many Bible scholars say that these are the same names of the first wives. The only thing is, in those days, people had more than one name. It could be that could be one of the reasons. Or maybe instead of presenting this wife to his parents with the names, he must have given some names which had a Hebrew ring as well. You know, these are all nice names. Maybe through names, at least their parents would be pleased. What Esau did not know was he can change names, but he cannot change the nature of people, isn't it? After all, Abraham's name has been changed. Jacob's name has been changed. Why not my wife's name? Changing name doesn't change the nature and the character of a person. In marrying this pagan woman, Esau committed two gross sins. Firstly, he violated God's demand for spiritual separation. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be renewed in your mind." That's what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Have you seen that? And the second sin that Esau committed was of adultery and bigamy. These were the two gross sins that Esau has committed. Esau is without excuse in marrying the Hittites, who are listed among the wicked Canaanites. Now, Esau's lack of commitment to the Abrahamic vision and Israel's destiny and so his unworthiness to receive the blessings of God. It is very interesting to know about one of his wives. Her name was Aholibama. Now, who was Aholibama? If you see, study more on that character, she was a Horite. Now, Horites had a strong strain of Anakim. That means they were giants who polluted the promised land. The meaning of Aholibama means tent of the high place. From this we infer that she was a temple priestess. To put it in simple words, she was a temple prostitute. Every Canaanite worship climaxed in a ritual of fornication with the officials of the temple. Now, for the Canaanites, this was not a sin, this was not a wickedness, this was not an abomination, but it was a distinction that was added to the family. Now, Aholibama was a daughter of a man by name Anna. He was the chieftain. If you read Genesis 36, you can find, we don't have time to read all that. So he was the chief of the Horites who dwelt in Mount Seir. Now it was Aholibama, when she was in her officiating capacity of the temple priestess, when she was doing her duty in the temple, it was at that time Esau met her. What was Esau doing? He was also practicing the rituals in the temple. Because she was a temple priestess, she would have been a beautiful woman, which attracted to a carnal mind. And thus we see Esau married a holy Bama. And then she was brought into the camp of Isaac. No doubt, the godly parents of Esau, Isaac and Rebekah, were horrified when they saw this Canaanite woman who had a Horite ancestry, the strain of Anakim, the James, who polluted the promised land. Now Esau types the young man today who was brought up in a Christian home, and they mouth few Christian phrases before their parents just to please them. Then once they are away from their parents, they shrug their Christian values, the spiritual truths that they have learned, and they will become one in the world. They talk like the world, they walk like the world. Esau's heart was never warm to the spiritual truth, and his intelligence was never enlightened to know in what situation he was in. Esau's choice of wives showed how far down the highway to a lost eternity he had already gone. The desire of every godly parent is for their children, that they may know the Lord at a very young age, that they may experience the blessings that God offers them in Christ Jesus, that they may walk in the ways of the Lord, that they may grow mentally and physically in a healthy way, that they may take up a profession for their an honorable position, for their livelihood, that they may marry scripturally and biblically, not out of God's will. And the desire of every godly parent is that their children may stand before the judgment of seat of Christ without their soul not being lost. That is the desire of Isaac and Rebekah. But this man Esau was a man of the field. He was a man of the world. He despised his heritage. He despised his birthright. And finally we see Esau's departure from the promised land. If you see in Genesis 36 verses 6 and 7 please. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Now Esau has come to a conclusion. This is not the place for me. This religion is not for me. This is for my brother. My future is not here. My future is somewhere else. So he chose Mount Seir. Just like Lot, who chose the plains of Jordan that were appealing to him. And not only that, his wife Aholibama might have been whispering in his ears, "Come over to Mount Seir. My dad is a chief there. He has some influence. You can have a future. You can make a name for yourself in the world. You can make a mark in the world." And sure he did. He did make a mark in his world. He was a wealthy man. He packed his bags and he said to his brother, "Bye-bye. I don't want you, your people, or your God. I'm going away. God has blessed me. I'm being blessed." He turned his back on the fellowship of God's people. He turned his back on the promised land that God has kept him, because he was not comfortable there. That is what flesh does. You know that? The outcome of flesh is they are more convenient and congenial in the world and not among the people of God. Mount Seir is on the southeast of Dead Sea. It was a Horite community, and it is today in the southern part of Jordan. When we went to Israel, we visited this place, Mount Petra, you know, the city of Petra. It is the cave dwellers who lived there. You know, it is one of the new seven wonders of the world, and it is that place Esau had gone. Esau had sown a terrible seed into the world, and it is the very seed of the devil. Esau's descendants became enemies of Israel. The struggle that began in the womb of Rebekah continued for centuries, and it blossomed into a full-scale war between Israelites and the Edomites. When the children of Israel, when they left the bondage of Egypt, the first problem, encounter they had with was with Amalekites. Who was Amalekites? He was one of the grandsons of Esau. If you read Genesis 36, you see that. They opposed them. They fought with them. When the children of Israel wanted to go through the territory of Edomites in their wilderness journey, they pleaded with them and said, "We are your brothers. Please allow us to go through your territory." And they said, "No way, you're not going to go through our land." And later we see when they were taken away to Babylon for exile, when they were captive, taken as captives with the Babylonians, there were many children of Israel who were fugitives. They were running away from them. It was the Edomites who blocked the roads. We see that in Obadiah chapter, one chapter is there, and verse 14. They became opponents to the children of God. Now the question comes, why the Holy Spirit has recorded one whole chapter for this carnal man, for this worldly man? Now if you read Genesis 36, you don't get anything. It is just a pedigree of flesh. There is nothing spiritual in this chapter. The Holy Spirit has recorded this chapter because God honored the blessing of Isaac on Esau. Isaac also blessed Esau, isn't it? And that's it. You will not find anything about Esau again until you come to the last book of the Old Testament, that is Malachi. And what a terrible words are written against Esau. What was it? "Esau have I hated." Now when you cross the great divide into the New Testament, we find out why almost the first man we meet is Herod the king. He was an Edomite. And what did he do? He wanted to kill Jesus, baby Jesus. He wanted to murder Jesus. Many people think that I can live an unrighteous life and die like a righteous man. Esau says you can't. Many people think that I can marry out of God's will and that does not have any effect on my life. Esau says, you can't. You may be thinking, I can go to heaven because I attend the church regularly. I am a good person. Esau says, you can't. Many people think that they can live like Esau and die like Jacob. Esau says, you can't. For every generation, the challenge is the same. To see that there is more to life. Life is not just eating, drinking and being merry and enjoying the passing pleasures of this world. God has created you and kept in this world with a plan and a purpose. And it is your job to find out, what is the plan and purpose in my life? So that you can run that one life, that one race that God has given to you on this earth to live. Otherwise, your life will be a wasted life. The tragedy of a wasted life. That is what Esau has done. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, look for the things of heaven, not on the things of the earth. The things of the earth are temporary. They will be for a time and they will go away. Our prayer also should be like the prayer of the psalmist, Psalms 139 verses 23 and 24. This is what he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord bless you.
Let's turn to song number in the green book, 1900. I see the King of Glory in the choir. Thanks, brother, for that precious word. I'm sure the Lord has spoken to us with clarity. May we make every choice led by the Lord, the Spirit of God, and be a spiritual king. Song number 1900. Shall we stand for this song? I see the King of Glory.